Jeremiah chapter number 10, verses 1 through 16 have to do with the subject of idolatry, graven images, molten images, false gods. And then verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we deal with some of the familiar themes of the book of Jeremiah, just about the fact that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, the children of Judah are going to be led away captive, the Babylonians are coming, and Jeremiah expresses some of his own thoughts out of his heart. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Now, when the Bible says here not to be dismayed at the signs of heaven, this has to do with what we would know today as astrology, right, where different zodiacs and different signs in the heavens, where this particular sign is rising and this one's descending and this one's passing through this, and people will actually try to determine the events of their lives based upon these things. They'll look into the horoscope and it'll tell them, well, because the heavenly bodies are doing X, Y, and Z, this and that is going to happen in your life. So the Bible condemns that repeatedly. This is one of the places where he condemns that we should not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Like, oh no, you know, bad things are going to happen because, this particular zodiac told me that. So we need to stay away from horoscopes and astrology and all of that stuff. That's just a gateway into the occult. Yeah. And today there are a lot of things that have made their way into our American culture that are gateways to that which is satanic, that which is demonic or occultic in nature. You know, one of those things is yoga, where, people need to be aware. A lot of people today are just being told this is just an exercise program. It's just, you know, and that's what I used to think because I didn't know anything about it. You know, it's just stretching, it's exercise, it's good for you. But this exercise, quote unquote, of yoga, it's not just that it has a bad origin or something, you know, well, who knows where certain things came from. But it's just that the practice of yoga itself is a part of the false religion of Hinduism. It's part and parcel of that religion. And when you take a yoga class and you do these different the poses, one of the first poses that you learn has to do with saluting the sun. You know, and it's basically the sun salutation. And it has to do with actually worshiping the heavenly bodies. And it also has to do with, you know, emptying yourself. And they go through these processes in transcendental meditation or in yoga meditation or Hinduism, where they're basically trying to reach higher levels of consciousness. I believe all they're doing is just inviting demons in. And if you read up on Hindu meditation, you'll realize they are practicing with familiar spirits. And they'll get in these, you know, meditative states, they get in these yoga poses, and they, you know, focus on their breathing, and they clear their mind of anything else and just focus on their breathing and breathing in, breathing out. And then, you know, voices will come talk to them and other spirits will come and communicate with them. That's what's going on with it. And so don't get caught up in this. Stay away from the Ouija board. Stay away from the astrology section, the horoscope. Stay away from the psychic palm reader. Stay away from yoga. You know, these things, even though they might seem like they're just fun and innocent, they are demonic. Yeah. And we don't want to open ourselves up to these type of, you know, evil spirits and things. I find it bizarre that they sell Ouija boards in the section with the board games. It's made by Milton Bradley next to Monopoly. And what did it say? 12 and up. You know, so you can start, you know, don't smoke until you're 18. Don't drink until you're 21. But you can start communicating with demons at age 12. Okay, so we need to be wary of these things, and especially of astrology and things of that nature, things that have to do with the occult. It says in verse number 3, "For the customs of the people are vain." Because he had said in verse 2, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Because he's saying the heathen are into astrology, they're into these things. Now he begins to talk about another heathen practice, which is the practice of idolatry, graven or molten images. This is a subject that I've actually been wanting to preach a sermon about, and it just worked out great that Jeremiah 10 came up, because I was thinking on a Sunday I wanted to do a sermon about this, because this is a subject that is so misunderstood by so many people. A lot of people, they get confused between literal idolatry and figurative idolatry or metaphorical idolatry. The Bible talks about both. And I really want you to listen up tonight because I want you to comprehend this truth. It's so important that you get this. There are two types of idolatry. There is a literal, physical idolatry, and then there is a metaphorical idolatry or a figurative, symbolic idolatry. And the reason I want to make this point is because people get so caught up in the figurative definition that they forget the literal definition. So today, when we talk about idolatry, people have zero concept of the literal definition because they're so focused on the secondary definition. And I'm not saying that the secondary definition doesn't matter, but I'm saying we need to keep both in mind.
Right.
There are two kinds of idolatry tonight. Idolatry number one is when we have a literal, physical, graven, or molten image. And I'm going to explain to you exactly what that entails, and I'm going to show you from the Bible what that entails. But we're talking about the Buddha statue, or the Hindu god statue. And it would include also graven images of Mary and the saints and Jesus, and I'm going to go into all that. It would include Mount Rushmore and the Jefferson Memorial. But we'll get into that in a moment. That's a literal carved image. But then over here, we have a secondary definition, a metaphorical figurative definition that has to do with worshiping something other than God. So if we worship anything other than God, that is idolatry in a figurative sense. Even though we don't have the literal graven image or literal molten image, you know, we're still worshiping something other than God. That's why the Bible says covetousness is idolatry, because God talks about people who worship money. And he calls that worshiping mammon, the god of money. And there are people who live their lives only to make money. So in a sense, they're not, even though they're not committing a literal physical idolatry, they're practicing idolatry in a figurative sense. So that's where we get this looser definition of idolatry, like covetousness is idolatry. Now, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon, or worshiping the stars would also be idolatry under that definition. Figurative idolatry, okay? Bowing down and worshiping anything other than the Lord is idolatry. But that doesn't make it a literal graven image. Two different things. But see, because people are so caught up in the metaphorical definition, they think graven images are fine, just as long as you're not saying that they're God or worshiping them as God. And they'll try to justify graven images. But actually, just making a graven image is a sin in and of itself. Making one, owning one, having one, whether you worship it or not. Okay? Now, let's look at this chapter a little bit. And then we'll go to some of the supporting passages in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and elsewhere. But let's keep reading here. It says in verse 3, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not." See, these graven images, these idols, they don't talk. "They must needs be borne," borns means carried, "because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as among all the wise men of the nations, and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish." Brutish means stupid. "They're altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities." Now, what is the stock? The stock is used elsewhere in the Bible where he talks about bowing down to the stock of a tree. Now, what I want you to understand, though, a lot of people get confused here. No one was actually bowing down to the stock of the tree in its unfinished format. They didn't just take a tree stump and just start bowing down to a tree stump. What they did was they took a tree from the forest, they cut it down, they bring it in, and the Bible says they work on it. They fasten it with nails, and they plate it with gold, plate it with silver. They form it into an image like unto man or like unto beasts or creeping things. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have feet, but they cannot go. And they that worship them are like unto them. In what way? He says that this idol is a dumb idol. He said it's brutish and foolish. And he says, if you worship it, you're foolish.
Yeah.
You're brutish. They that worship them, thank you. They that worship them are like unto them. But people have become confused by this passage to the point where they literally said, a tree is a graven image. A literal, just a tree, like a literal tree that grows, that's a graven image. Well, here's the thing. Do you not know what the word graven means? And I'm just wondering, maybe people don't know because it's not, I mean, I'm not mad at you if you don't know because it's not a word that we use in our modern vernacular. But most people know what engraving is, right? So when we put that N at the beginning of grave, it has to do with carving, lettering, or carving some kind of a picture into something. That's called an engraving, okay? So, for example, if I had some wooden object and my name were carved into it, then I would say it was engraved with my name, carved in, okay? So if we get rid of the engrave and we just say grave, it just means carve. Grave means carve. Everybody understand? So a graven image is a carved image. So what we're doing is we're taking wood and carving it into the shape of either man or beast or creeping thing. Remember Romans 1 talks about how they took the image of the uncorruptible God and they made it into an image like unto corruptible man or an image like unto a beast or an image like to creeping things. So these are the things that people make graven images of, human beings or beasts or animals. Does everybody follow so far? Then there's the counterpart of the graven image, which is known as the molten image, which molten comes from the word melt. It means melted image. And what that is referring to is something that's made of metal that's not carved, but rather it's melted down and poured into a mold. You know, this is how they make the idols over in India and over in Asia, where they create these molds and then they pour hot metal into them and then they basically will beat it with a hammer and so forth. Now, what the Bible's talking about here is a wooden carved image, a graven image, and then they basically plate it in silver or gold. That way they don't have to spend all the money to have a solid gold idol or a solid silver idol. It's gold plated. It's silver plated. Now look at the verse there in verse number 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. Okay. Now notice that we're in one continuous flow here, because in verse 3 it said, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest. Notice the present tense, because he's talking about a process that goes on continually. Somebody cuts a tree out of the forest. Then silver plates are brought from Tarshish. Okay, gold from Uphaz. So he's explaining the process of how these idols are made. They cut down a tree, they fasten it, they get these silver plates, they get the gold plates, brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and of the hands of the founder. So there are people involved that are skilled laborers making these idols. There's a workman that does the carving. There's a founder who does the metal work. That person is called a founder. They work in a foundry, right? You've heard that term? And it says, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Now, the word cunning there means skillful in working with their hands. The Bible used this word elsewhere to talk about the people who built the tabernacle, people that worked on the temple, that they were cunning workmen. They were skilled at what they did. So again, this is not talking about worshiping a tree, because a lot of people will say, you know, hey, you know, if you bring a Christmas tree into your house or any house plant, you're in violation of Jeremiah chapter 10. Who's ever heard that before, where people pull out Jeremiah 10 and say, hey, it's a Christmas tree. The Bible says not to bring a tree into your house. False. The Bible's saying don't take a tree and get a cunning workman to carve that thing into an idol. And if you actually get the context, this whole thing is about that type of idolatry from verses 1 through 16. He goes on and on about they can't talk, they can't hear. I mean, who in the world ever expected their Christmas tree to talk to them? Or to go anywhere, or to be in a living being that they, you know, they didn't. But again, this is just a taking scripture out of context. And look, if people don't want to have a Christmas tree, no problem. But here's the problem, though. It shows a total lack of understanding of what a graven image is. I mean, these flat earthers, they came at me with this, that the globe is a graven image. Now, here's the thing. If a circle is to these people, I guess like a square is a graven image, a circle is a graven image. And another thing that people brought out is, you know, I was preaching the other day about Babylon, and I was pointing out the fact that neither the Jews nor the Muslims worship before graven images. They do not have carved images. They do not have molten images. And people just freak out and think that I'm defending these wicked... Listen, both Judaism and Islam are wicked religions, and the people who follow them are going to split hell wide open. I'm not defending these religions. I'm just pointing out the fact that these two religions do not partake in the worship of graven images or molten images. And I specifically said they don't have idolatry in the literal sense. And I just get all these emails, you're so wrong because they bow down to a giant cube. Now here's if a cube is a graven image, then every building is a graven image. Every pulpit, every building, every room. No. Look, is it wrong for them to bow down and worship at a giant GameCube? Yes, it's wrong. Because it's wrong to worship anything except the Lord. Right. You know, somebody said, oh, the Wailing Wall is a graven image. What? Then every wall is a graven image. That doesn't even make sense. Now listen, you can worship the sun, moon, and stars. It's a sin, but that doesn't make the sun a graven image, people. Right. You can worship money. That doesn't make money a graven image. Okay? Now, the coins with the faces carved on them, okay, I can see that being a graven image. Yeah. But don't tell me that a giant cube is a graven image. Now, am I defending Islam? Of course not. Islam is a wicked religion. I've got plenty of sermons where I chew that religion up and spit it out and preach super hard against both Judaism and Islam. But it's significant the fact that they don't have graven images because we're talking about Babylon, which is known as, in the Bible, the land of graven images. And the Bible goes on and on about the literal idolatry of Babylon in the sense of molten and carved images. Okay. And I was pointing out that these kind of half-baked theories about Jerusalem or Mecca or these other places being Babylon, they don't hold water. One of the 1,000 reasons is that they don't partake of literal idolatry. You will not find Jewish people bowing down to statues, and you will not find Muslims bowing down to statues. It's that simple. Do they bow down and rock in front of a wall or in front of a GameCube or face toward Mecca? Somebody said Mecca is a graven image. I mean, it's like, look, get a dictionary, people, and look up the word graven and figure out what you're talking about. You know, I mean, I'm all for being corrected when I'm wrong, but don't come at me and tell me that a cube is a graven image, okay? Because a graven image is of man or beast. Man or beast, okay? See this right here? This is a graven tree. This is not man, this is not beast. The building that we're in, the door is not an idol, okay? This pulpit is not an idol. Why? This guitar is not an idol. Why? Because they're not in the shape of man or beast. They're not male or female. Now look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20. Let's look up some scriptures on the graven image to understand this doctrine. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, let me just point out, first of all, that we don't just call it the Ten Commandments as some sort of a matter of tradition, but rather the Bible actually uses the term Ten Commandments. Okay, I'm going to read that for you. It's in Deuteronomy 10:4. I always remember this because it's like when you're on a radio and you understood something, you say 10:4. So that's how I remember that. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. Everybody got that? The Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Now, in the Bible, the Ten Commandments are laid out in Exodus chapter 20, and there are 10 of them. And the second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse number 3 has the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So here we see that we are not to make them, we're not to bow down to them, nor are we to serve them. So it's a neither nor. It's not don't do all three of these at once. It's don't make it, don't bow down to it, and don't serve it. Those are the three things. If you're doing any one of those things to a graven image, you're in sin. Any of those three things. Those are the three things that are prohibited in the second commandment. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is the most guilty party when it comes to graven images. I mean, you want to talk about idolatry and molten images. They are the kings of idolatry. And so this is kind of an inconvenient commandment for them, because they make them and they bow down to them. Well, we're not worshiping it. You're bowing down to it. Hello? And then they also serve it. How do they serve it? They'll put incense in front of it. They'll light a candle to it, you know, and serve it in that way. So they do all three of these things. So they had to get rid of this out of the Ten Commandments. So therefore, if you read the Catholic Catechism, their version of the Ten Commandments, this commandment is removed. But here's the problem. When you remove the second commandment about thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, now you only have 9 commandments, and that's a problem. So here's how they fix that problem. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 17. This is the 10th commandment. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So just like the graven image commandment had 3 subpoints: don't make it, don't bow down to it, don't serve it. This commandment has some subpoints too. Don't covet. But what should you not covet? Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, anything that belongs to your neighbor. It goes through a list there. So what the Catholics have done is divided the 10th commandment in half. Because they have to get back up to the number 10 somehow. You know, what do we do about that second commandment that we deleted? So they cut this one in half. So you say, well, is there a separate commandment about not coveting your neighbor's house? No. What they do is they take the one about the wife. Because they think, you know, we could probably get away with making that its own commandment. Don't let it bother you that it's the second thing on the list. But they'll take it out and they'll basically say, okay, so verse 16 is commandment number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Or no, that's commandment 8 for them. Right? Because they don't have number 2. So they'll say, well, bearing false witness is commandment 8. And then they'll say, well, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's number 10. So we went from 8 to 10. Then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's back to number 9 again. And then thou shalt not covet his manservant. Well, now we're back on 10 again. Now, does that make any sense to you? Do you really think that that's what God's trying to do here? See, God's not the author of confusion. But they, in their zeal for their lying, false, pagan, wicked church, making the word of God of none effect through their tradition, have just butchered the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and pulled one thing out of the list and put it by itself and said, well, this is its own commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But the problem with that is that in the New Testament, these commandments are simplified down to just, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Just thou shalt not covet in Romans 13 is how it's listed. So God didn't say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything else when he was doing the short version. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So again, this is the total fraud of the Catholic Church trying to hide their blatant pagan idolatry. You know why? Because they don't teach their people to read the Bible. Most Catholics don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says, but they know their catechism. So yeah, if you read a Catholic Bible, the second commandment's still there. But it's not in the catechism. It's been removed, and the 10th commandment has been split in two because they know that that's all the Catholics are getting is that garbage catechism. They're not actually getting the Word of God. So that's how they keep their people deceived. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And this is a key scripture that goes into a little more detail on the graven images and really explains what God's talking about here. And he explains part of the reason why we should have no graven image, because it's not just a sin to make a graven image of a false god. The Bible makes it clear that even if you make a graven image to the true God, you're committing sin. There was a guy in the book of Judges named Micah. He had a graven image of the Lord. You know, but here's the thing. How can you have a graven image of the Lord when no one's ever seen the Lord? He's got a graven image unto Jehovah. He's never seen Jehovah. And that's what God spells out here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Look, when I spoke to you in the mount, when I gave you those 10 commandments, you did not see any image. All you heard was a voice talking to you. Take heed unto that. He's saying, remember that, realize that, pay attention to that. And then the sentence continues in verse 16, lest, meaning if you don't remember that, this is what you might do. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. And then he explains what a graven image is. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. So he gives some examples saying, look, this is what I don't want you to make. I don't want you making any male or female images. I don't want you making beasts. I don't want you making fish, birds, anything. And then he has another thing that he says in verse 19, and lest thou... So he's saying, you didn't see any image in the mount, so here's two things to stay away from. Number one, graven images of animals. Number two, he says, the other way that they could corrupt themselves, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So again, God's saying here, don't look up at the sun, moon, and stars and worship them. It's not that they're graven images. It's just that you're not supposed to worship anything except God. The worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. No other gods before him. And so the Bible's real clear here that we should not have any graven or molten images. And it's amazing to me that in this passage, he specifically brings up a bird and a fish, right? And, you know, we've been on the Catholics, and we ought to be on them, but evangelical Christians today have a molten image on the back of their car. It's always a bird or a fish, right? I mean, if they want to have a symbol of Christianity on the back of their car, they have a molten fish or a molten bird. Those are the two symbols, right? It's either the so-called Jesus fish, or it is the little dove, like a Calvary Chapel style dove, and they'll have that metal dove emblem on the back of their car. I'm against both. It's a molten image of an animal. It's something that's prohibited in Scripture. Now, you say, well, but the fish is the symbol of Christianity. No, it isn't. That's not biblical. You know, now the Pope wears a hat that's shaped like a fish because he's the high priest of Dagon, the fish god. Because he's practicing Roman paganism. And by the way, just to give you a clue, this Sunday morning, I've got a sermon coming up about the Roman harlot Babylon Catholic Church. And let me tell you something. They are so wicked. And they have murdered so many people. And this Sunday morning, I'm doing a sermon on the Catholic Inquisition. Something you never hear about. I mean, I remember when I was in school, they'd always just gloss it over, skip that chapter. Nobody's allowed to talk about it. And even today, they justify it. I mean, where the Catholic Church, for hundreds of years, murdered people, burned them at the stake, and tortured people for their faith. And I mean, they still justify it to this day. That's the Sunday morning sermon. I don't want to get off on that. So that's just a little advertisement to be here on Sunday morning. But anyway, the point is, though, he's got all that weirdo stuff that's a remnant of Roman religion. And one of them is a hat that's shaped like a fish. Now, I don't need a fish symbol to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need a bird to represent the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, it's not saying that it looked like a dove. It's saying that it descended like a dove descends. It descended as a dove would descend, okay, in the sense that a dove lands a certain way or flies a certain way. So we should not have, and you say, well, I'm not worshiping it, but hold on, don't make it. Don't make it. Don't install it. No fish, no bird, no statues. Now look, since people struggle to understand the term graven image or molten image, let me just help you by giving you the modern day synonym here would be statue. All right? Statue. You say, well, how do I know what's a molten image and a graven image? It's our modern word statue. Pretty much anything that we would call today a statue, okay, is a graven image or a molten image. But then also certain things that we would not call a statue, because things that are very small, we wouldn't really refer to as a statue. Little small molten images, like, or a little Buddha around someone's neck. Obviously, that's just a small version of a statue or a molten image or a graven image. But statues are included, okay? Again, you know, a pulpit, a giant cube, these aren't statues. A wall, not a statue. Should you worship it? No. And, you know, there are people who go in nature and worship all kinds of things and stuff. But that doesn't make them a graven image. But let me tell you something. Mount Rushmore is idolatry. It is a gigantic graven image. It is the similitude of male or female. And it is exalting man beyond what he ought to be exalted. Not only that, the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. And here's the thing. We were just at the Abraham Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial just weeks ago. And it says right there, engraved in stone at the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, this temple is dedicated, yada, yada, yada. This temple. And it's shaped like a Roman temple. And instead of a pagan god, they've got a giant statue of Abraham Lincoln. It's idolatry. Now, also, the college that I went to Bible college to, Hiles Anderson College, has a molten image outside of its front door of Jack Hiles. Now, here's the thing. I'm not blaming Jack Hiles on that because one of his friends told me, and I don't know if this is true, but they told me that he refused to have them put that image there, and that's why they rolled it out after he died, and they lied about it and said that they made it after he died, but really all they did was just put some finishing touches on it after he died and then claim that they had just made it. The reality was that, from what I was told by someone who is in that ministry, told me, they said, I was there, and they wanted to put that statue there, and he refused because he felt that it was overboard, you know. Whether that's true or not, that's what I was told. But the bottom line is, whether that's true or not, whether he would have approved of such a thing or not, isn't really the point. You put a statue of a Baptist preacher at the front door, that's idolatry. Yeah. That's a graven image. And sometimes pastors are lifted up and exalted more highly than they ought to be. Yes, we should be respectful to the pastor and give honor unto whom honor is due. But when you're making a graven image or a molten image of that man, that's overboard. And there are a lot of other things that could be overboard as well. That's another sermon. But the point is that we should stay away from idolatry. The little owl statue on the front porch, I believe, is idolatry. It is a graven image. Because think about the fact that a lot of our politicians go and worship a giant owl statue in California at the Bohemian Grove. Moloch. It's funny, I used to go soul with Brother Garrett a lot, and he had this thing where he told me, he said, I've never gotten anybody saved when they had an owl statue. Did you ever get somebody saved at the owl? He did. He finally got one saved that had the owl statue. Because he was trying to see. He's like, man, he's like, whenever there's an owl statue, they always say no. So he finally got one person saved that had. There's hope for those who have the owl statue. They might listen to the gospel. It was just kind of a funny coincidence. But, you know, it was just like, yeah, you know, they got that idol out there. I remember when I was growing up, we had this little stone statue of, what was it? Was it an owl? I can't believe I don't remember. It's funny, you know, you start forgetting things. But it was some kind of a bird. I think it was an owl, but it was like about this big. And, you know, when I was growing up, we'd watch the Indiana Jones movie where he had the little idol, the pagan idol. You know, so we would always play with this little owl or whatever. And we would pretend it was that idol from Indiana Jones. You know, we'd fill a little bag of sand and be swapping it out and everything like that. You know, but here's the thing, though. But then I got older, and I said to my mom, I was like, Mom, this is idolatry. You know, we should, and she said, throw it away, you know, get rid of it. I said, okay, you know, I threw it away. So, you know, we need, you know, sometimes things slip in, and they might seem harmless, but we should beware of idolatry and understand that God doesn't want us having statues. And you say, well, are you against decoration? No, I'm all for decorations, but decoration should not consist of carved or molten animals and human beings because of the fact that it reeks of idolatry. It's there's too much of a temptation there, or it's getting you used to idols to where then when you see idols, they don't kind of take you aback anymore. You're just so used to it. Because, well, yeah, I mean, it's just a statue. I mean, what's the difference between the statues of the saints in the Catholic Church and Mount Rushmore or the Jefferson Memorial or Hiles Anderson College? You know, they got the molten Jack Hiles there. What's the difference? Well, that's why we just need to discard all of it. And just stay away from that whole, you know, because the problem is, even if you say, well, come on, that little owl bookend that you had, that thing's harmless. But here's the thing, though. What's next? You know, you have to draw the line somewhere to stay far away from idols. And that's where we draw the line, where God drew the line. Don't make any carved image or melted image of an animal or of a human being, because in Romans, it talks about that too. Romans chapter 1, the image of man or beast, both of them. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 with that in mind. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Idolatry is what we're talking about. Not figurative idolatry. That's a sin in and of itself. Putting anything before God, worshiping anything before God. That's the first commandment. No other gods before him. But then there's the literal graven, molten image that we need to beware of in our personal lives, and especially when it's a religious object. I mean, you're going to tell me that the Catholics don't worship graven images? They bow down to a carved image of Mary. But then they say, well, we're not worshiping. But worship is defined as bowing down in the Bible. Bowing down is worshiping. But even if it's not, okay, you're not worshiping it, are you bowing down to it? That's what the commandment actually said. It said, don't make them bow down to them or serve them. So fine, you want to play some semantic game of, well, we're not really worshiping. Yeah, but you're serving it. You're bowing down to it. You're making it. You're in violation of that commandment. Oh yeah, I forgot. You guys deleted that from your doctrine. It's wicked. And the Catholic Church I don't understand how anybody could walk into a Catholic Church and think that has anything to do with the New Testament. Right. All the riches and everything. Whatever happened to silver and gold have I none. Amen. Right. That's what Peter said, and they think he's the first pope. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, arise and walk. But they have more riches and wealth than any other religion in this world. And the Pope and all of his, cardinals and bishops and priests, they have all kinds of treasures and wealth And the churches are these big palaces and cathedrals and just unbelievable wealth. But they claim to be following a man who didn't even have anywhere to put his head. Jesus Christ. You know, the apostles. What about Paul when he's in hunger and thirst and fasting and nakedness? They're just living high on the hog, just total wealth, total luxury, total decadence. And then the sad thing is that evangelical Christians and Baptists feel like they have to keep up with the Joneses down at the Catholic Church. So then they build their own palaces and cathedrals and giant buildings to try to somehow match all that jewelry all over that filthy harlot, the Catholic Church, trying to look like the strange and promiscuous, filthy whore of Catholicism. They try to dress up evangelical Christianity like that by giving it a real fancy, luxurious building. Yeah. Never here.
Amen.
If somebody gave me a fancy building, I'd be like, man, this is too fancy.
Yeah.
Don't come at me with some fancy pulpit. This is my pulpit. It's ugly. It's rough. It's made out of wood. It's not some golden, ornate, fancy, schmancy. This building is, you still meeting in a strip mall? Hey, we're going to meet in a strip mall until Jesus comes. And you know what? We're just going to keep finding a bigger strip mall. If you say, well, I'm going to keep going to Faithful Word and hopefully they'll get out of the strip mall, you're going to be waiting a long time because we're just going to move into some grocery store building. There are big buildings in strip malls. Until Jesus comes, amen, in a strip mall. Because I don't measure our church's success by what kind of a cathedral we can build. But the sad thing is, that's what the Baptists are saying about us. You know, as we preach the word and as we win souls and turn this city upside down and everybody in this city knows who we are, but then they're
still meeting in a strip mall?
I mean, so what? You want to make fun of Jesus? Like,
still sleeping outside? Still don't have anywhere to lay your head? Hey, Peter, you still don't have any silver and gold? Huh? Don't you know the dollar's about to collapse? You need to get into that stuff?
Hey, look. It's not about a building unless you're a Roman Catholic.
Right.
You want to be in a church that has a fancy building? Go to the Roman Catholic Church down the street. This building is as fancy as we will ever have or ever need.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's go into the next portion because the first portion had to do with idolatry, graven images, the gold plating, the silver plating. It said in verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." And this is in contrast to the gods of the heathen that can't do anything. They're made up by man. They're carved and melted by man's device. "When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge." Brutish, again, means stupid or foolish or ignorant. "Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for the molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. Their vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name." Then he kind of changes gears in verse 17. "Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so." So again, pretty much every chapter he just harps on that again, how the land's going to be destroyed. Verse 19. "Woe is me," this is Jeremiah giving his personal feelings here. "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains." Again, the tabernacle is referring to a tent that he lives in, his shelter. The cords have to do with the cords that you use to install a tent. Verse 21, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. Now, the pastors here, the shepherds of the flock, he says they're stupid. The pastors have become brutish. What does it mean to be brutish? Okay. The best way to understand this word, I keep saying it just means stupid. But just to give you a little more depth of the word, a brute, when you think of someone being a brute, maybe you might think of people the way that they talked many decades ago, and they, you know, maybe a woman might say, oh, you brute. You know, who's that? You know what I'm talking about? A brute is the type of guy that we would just call him like a big dumb animal.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard a guy be ridiculed as, oh, that guy's just kind of a big dumb animal?
Yeah.
Maybe a guy that was a jock in school and he wasn't really that smart, wasn't really an intellectual.
Yeah.
He's just kind of a brute. You picture somebody who's kind of big and strong, but they're dumb and they just kind of come busting in and don't really know how to act, don't really know how to have an intelligent conversation, just kind of a big, dumb animal. That's what a brute is. So the Bible's saying the pastors are become brutish, meaning that they don't have any intellect. They're just stupid. They're just dumb. There's no depth there. He says, and they've not sought the Lord. So they're not spiritual, and they're not intellectual. They're just all carnal, just a big, dumb animal. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. What does it mean when it says their flocks shall be scattered? Well, if you think about it, our goal here at Faith Forward Baptist Church is that the flock here would be preserved and not scattered. And what I mean by that is that we would want people to stay in church. And if they don't stay in church here, then we would want them, when they leave here, to go be a part of another Fundamental Baptist Church that's teaching the Bible. And that's okay too. Everybody doesn't have to go here. People live in all different places and go to all different churches, but we want the people that are in this building tonight to continue in the faith. And that 5 years from now, you would be found serving Christ. You would be found in a Baptist church. You would be still loving the Lord, following the Lord, reading your Bible, doing soul winning. The flock being scattered is basically what you see where the people that are in attendance tonight, if we were to find them 5 years from now, you know, half of them are out of church or they're going to some big liberal mega fun sitter where they're just kind of dancing around and having a 20-minute sermonette or whatever. And they go to, you know, so-and-so, the community church that's just some big liberal fun center, you know, playground for spiritual babies to go play on, like a McDonald's Funland or something, for the soul, right? The McDonald's playground for the soul. I mean, the spiritual babes in Christ, they drive right by the steakhouse. And mom and dad are thinking, you know, that steakhouse looks pretty good. We could probably get a really good meal there. But then the little brats, yeah, McDonald's, I want the playground, I want the toy. And then here's the thing, we have these sniveling, whining babes in Christ. Wah, give me my toy. Wah, I want to go down the slide. Wah, I want to play the ball. It's like, well, son, wouldn't you like this fine dining? Here's a 5-star meal. Yeah, but over there I can spend my tokens. And I can get all my little tickets and get all my little trinkets where I turn in 5,000 tickets and get, you know, something that's worth 10 cents. I can get a plastic ring. But this is what people are doing today spiritually. They'll trade in the strong meat of the word. They'll trade in fine dining and 5-star meals. And they'll go down the street to McDonald's Baptist, Burger King Baptist, you know, Jack in the Box Baptist. You know, Pastor Ronald McDonald is over there for them. You know, Pastor Sanders, you know, Colonel Pastor Sanders. And you know, they go to all this spiritual junk food because they get a toy. Because it's a fancy building. Because they love the worship band. Who cares that the doctrine's garbage? Or actually, doctrine's not garbage because there's no doctrine. It's about as spiritually nutritious for you as high fructose corn syrup. I mean, you ask these people, hey, where do you go to church? I go to HFCS. I go to HFCS, you know, stands for, you know, high fructose corn syrup. But, they, you know, to them it probably stands for, like, you know, the Highlands, high fructose, yeah, Highland Foothill Christian, you know, come on, help me out. We have 200 minds here. What's the S stand for? You know? Yeah, I go to the Heavenly Father's Christian Sanctuary. You know? You know, but it's spiritually devoid of nutrition, but the pastor's so sweet. Yeah, high fructose corn syrup, sweet too. So sweet, it'll make you sick. You know, when you get older, you don't really crave sweets as much as little kids do. It's called growing up and maturing. But we have a lot of spiritual babes in Christ that seek after. And here's the thing. If our flock were to be scattered, that would be where you'll end up, at one of those places. Or you'll just be totally out of church. That's a scattering of the flock. Now, if people go to a different church that's still a doctrinally sound Baptist church, that's not a scattering. I mean, that's good. That's fine. Or if we send out people to start churches, or you just move because you make a geographic move for whatever reason, no problem. But I'm telling you, when the pastors are brutish and they're not seeking the Lord, the flocks end up getting scattered. Why? Because the stupid pastor doesn't teach deep doctrine. And then he creates a bunch of shallow Christians. So that's why they're easily tossed to and fro, where they'll get caught up in the fun center or get caught up in these other false churches, and they'll be scattered from being a Bible-believing Baptist. Okay? And you say, why do you keep saying Baptist? Why do you have to be Baptist? Well, because everybody else is teaching heresy like 99% of the time. I mean, look, don't sit there and say, wow, does it have to be Baptist? Look, theoretically, there could be a church out there that's a great church that doesn't have Baptist in the name. And they are out there. But guess what? 99.9% of good churches have Baptist in the name. Yeah. I mean, you can find a non-denom church that's doctrinally sound. It's out there. It exists. But do you really want to go through the thousands of junky churches? I mean, that's like saying, well, there's a healthy fast food out there, you know. Okay, but you'd have to go through a lot of junk to find it. Okay, and that's, look, here's what I always tell people. Even within being a Baptist, there's a lot of junk out there. Oh, yeah. Even within Baptist. But here's what I always tell people. When you go outside of Baptist, it's a jungle out there. Yeah. It's a jungle out there. You might find something good, but I'm telling you, it's rough out there. Just to find the eternal security of the believer and just to find the King James Version, good luck finding that in a community church. But I digress. Verse 22, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, referring to Babylon, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Just one last thought here in this chapter. What he's saying here is, he doesn't want God to come down on him with the full force of his wrath. He's explaining, it's not in man to direct his way. What's he saying there? Everybody's a sinner. We're all made of clay. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all going to make mistakes. And he says, God, I know I'm going to do wrong and I'm going to need to be judged. I'm going to need to be punished. But God, I want you to judge me, but don't do it in anger, Lord. He's saying, go easy on me. Yeah. He doesn't want no chastisement in his life, because we all need chastisement in our life to keep us on the right track. Just like children need chastisement from their parents. But he's saying, go easy on me, God. Pour out the wrath on the people that aren't even saved. You know, these wicked people that are you know, invading us, the Babylonians. What about them, you know? Pour out your wrath and fury on the people that are destroying our nation, but go easy on us that are saved, you know, that are your people, Lord. What's he doing? He's just praying here, just making supplication and just asking God to be merciful unto him. And he's admitting his fault, admitting the faults of his people, but he's asking God for mercy in his judgment. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and I pray that we would just get the main message of this chapter, Lord, which was about graven images. Help us to realize that graven images are something that is sinful, whether we make them, whether we bow down to them, or whether we serve them, Lord. Help us to just avoid these things and just stay away from that sin or letting that sin creep into our lives, Lord. None of us has ever seen you, Lord. None of us has ever seen any legitimate image of you. So help us not to have any images that we cling to and say, well, this is Jesus or this is God. Please just help everyone who's here, Lord, to be in church 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Help the flock not to be scattered, Lord. But help us to teach sound doctrine here and that we would all be rooted and grounded in the faith with a deep foundation, that we would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.